realize that Christ is reigning, He is live, He is working, and that we do all of our work in light of that. And so let's read then those verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So far, reading of God's word. So we prepare also for our text this morning. And then also, before we turn to Psalm 90, start also singing the first couple of stanzas, the first half of this psalm, Psalm 90, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
So as our text this morning, as I mentioned, we'll be turning to Psalm 90. And the focus is going to be on verse 17, but we'll read the whole psalm. Just wanted to specify that the text is Psalm or is verse 17, because maybe already you've been wondering as we sang, crops and labor, and yet this whole psalm in the first half is about the vain are things that we cherish, our endeavors are fleeting as dreams and onwards. So maybe it doesn't seem quite like the psalm for a sermon on crops and labor. And yet I think that as we go through the psalm and then get to that last verse, so try to bring that out, a striking one. Also very fitting in a way. Actually is very fitting. And also very helpful on this, as we come before the Lord, also to pray for our work. Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes. Establish the work of our hands. So far, the reading of God's word for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we spend a lot of our days at work, somehow or in some way getting things done. And there are always projects to work on, chores to get done, assignments to get done. Yes, maybe some of the kids here have had now 2 weeks of holiday, so it has been, maybe you've been on a break for a little while, but you know it's going to begin again soon enough. That's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. We have work to do. We can work, we can provide, we can put our talents to use, can fulfill our roles and the offices and callings that God has given us. All of that is a gift from God. And we can be thankful to Him for all that we are also able to accomplish. And even this past week again, it's a good chance you were able to do your work, get a project done, or move it along. We do it all because of the favor of our God upon us. And that's more or less also the main point for us this morning. As the season changes and as there's another growing season, it's a good custom also to consider our need for God's favor, His blessing over all of our work, over all that grows. As much as our life is filled with work and being busy and getting things done, it's all done by God's blessing. And we'll do that this morning by looking at Psalm 90. We'll do that under this theme of Moses' hopeful prayer for the work of our hands. Now, we are looking mostly at Psalm 90, verse 17 this morning. This last verse there, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It always strikes me how, you know, prayers and also like Psalms and may just have that last verse that kind of it leaves with you right at the end. It's kind of that cap. And in Psalm 90, it is this beautiful and this very important verse, an important prayer. Taken on its own, sure, we'd maybe say, like, yeah, we can pray this. But especially in the context, it stands out even more. You see, this is Psalm 90. It's that prayer of Moses. And it may just be also a well-known and a well-loved psalm for many. I think it's also reflected in some ways in the Book of Praise. You know, we have this psalm and we also have the rendition, the hymn rendition in our Book of Praise. It's one that we love. We go back to. And some families may even have a tradition or had a tradition of reading it around New Year's Eve because, yeah, it's about time and God's perspective of time, our perspective of time, and the need for wisdom to understand our place and to gain perspective. But it also ties in that the very large portion of this psalm is focused on human fleetingness and the struggles that we face in a world that is under God's curse. Judgment, his wrath. Those are likely some of the things that when you think Psalm 90, yeah, those are the verses that stand out. And yet the final verse, the final remark of this prayer is that call for God to establish the work of our hands. It's an ending that really hits home in that context of this psalm. Stressing that fact that our hope for our work is the favor of God who establishes the work of our hands. Let's draw that out then in detail this morning as we move our way or go through this psalm. And Psalm 90 starts with that confession of God. He is a dependable shelter. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Throughout this psalm, God and man, God and us are going to be contrasted. And right at the beginning of this psalm, there is this focus on God. He is a shelter. He's a reliable shelter. He has been for forever. Greater even than the mountains. You know, think about something that is reliable and enduring. It's mountains, and yet God is even greater than that. He's the one who brought them forth. And the psalm then continues saying that we are so different. Contrast God's permanence and his dependability, his reliability with us. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Subject matter may not be as hopeful or as happy, but it has this almost haunting, beautiful poetry to it. Moses uses all of these different imageries to describe human life. To describe its impermanence and in its fleetingness. It's the image of dust. You know, scripturally, man created from the dust of the ground, and also in dust, in death will return to the dust. Dust is dust. It's that smallest, most insignificant particle, element, really. It gets everywhere, and we maybe even fight against it in our houses every year, every day, every week again, and yet, in the end, even that is all that we are. We turn to, our bodies return to. Man is dust, and then is followed by time. We have a very human sense of time. We think, 100 years, that is a long time, 1,000. Well, that's an incredibly long time. And then it goes on and says, but in God's sight, it's but a day, like the watch of a night. Our very fleetingness, our rootedness here on earth gives us a very limited perspective even of time. So different from God who is eternal and above it all. And lastly, Moses uses that image of grass that just appears and it's green and it's beautiful. You can see it also today and around us. It can be vibrant and green, and yet it won't take much for like one hot day. And it may be wilted and dry in the evening. And all of those different pictures, Moses describes just life in its fleetingness. That's not all the psalm is going to say. It goes on. It says, yes, human life is short, and on top of that, actually, it's also full of troubles. We live in a fallen and a creation also under God's curse. And we know from Scripture that God's wrath is also being revealed in this world against all unrighteousness, and it can be felt also within creation, even in human lives. As God explains in these verses, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set your iniquities before you, our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our days with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Life is short, and sometimes that may even be a blessing, or we notice that in some ways, yes, we don't desire for our life to go on because also of that reality, these verses of the suffering that may be endured. But the struggle and suffering is also real. And Moses says, and in turn, that suffering exposes also our hearts, the hidden sins that are also among them, and will call us also to consider God and our place with Him, as the psalm then continues to teach. And just those verses, and with great poetry, we get the point. Life is short, and it's also full of suffering. It's kind of the double punch of the first half of this psalm. It's maybe a reality that we're not confronted with every day. We can do our work and we don't have to think about this, but it's there. It's always there. There's a limit to our days. There is perhaps suffering, or there's always the potential for it that we know it. Today may be grace, but tomorrow we'd be unsure. And if it's not for ourselves, then we can just look around in the world and turn on the news and you'll see this reality playing itself out. Wars, atrocities, illnesses, deep problems within society, and the like. And for some people, that is, as they look at the world, that is all that there is. A fleetingness, suffering, and for some, that maybe leaves them empty, saying you just got to live each day as your last. Others, it may be anger or an arrogance of saying, now I just need to take control of my own life. What does Moses do? Well, he says, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Yes, the lesson of all of this may be a sense of wisdom, a perspective on life and our days. We don't truly understand the measure of God's anger or able to understand it, and yet, but what we can is to understand our place and our days and God's purpose and limits to them. Now, in some sense also, that the more aware of this we are, the better we also prepare to face our God and to recognize our lives are in His hand. This is the message of the first half of the psalm. It's a good chance it's familiar. But I think also now we also maybe have even a better sense of what makes that last verse, that verse 17, so striking. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I mean, what could the work of our hands possibly amount to in considering the first half of this psalm where it's all about, well, our lives are just really short and it's nothing compared to God, and also it's full of suffering and difficulty. You know, we are dust, our lives are fleeting, it's but grass that kind of withers. We are hardly established ourselves. How might the work of our hands actually be anything that is established or rooted and grounded? Think about it. Think about it from Moses' perspective. I mean, he's the one who's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, and think about how his life unfolded and how he might have wrestled with this. Here he is leading people through the desert. I mean, there's not much permanence in desert people going from one place to another, you know, and initially thinking you're going to go to the promised land, but then having to go around for 40 years, traveling from oasis to oasis. That continual pattern in those books of like the people never really change. They always disobey and rebel, and then there's judgment, and then, you know, Moses intercedes, and then it can go well a bit for a while, and then it happens again. Moses himself growing older and older, and yet they're not really any closer to the promised land. Yes, in fact, he's not even going to be able to enter it. Now, where is their work being established? And it would be easy maybe if we could say it this morning, like, okay, that's Moses' perspective. We have it so much better. We can see our work established. Hope we do, and we can get to that. But this reality is always in the back of our minds, and I'm sure maybe even more so in this last couple of years than it has been other years, perhaps. COVID-19 can all of a sudden shut the world down. At least it did 2 years ago. Last year, there's fires hit some areas, floods that hit another. It can just destroy livelihoods and areas and houses. No, we don't have to go very far. We can just drive down West Side Road and you'll see the effect of fire and how it can take down things that maybe have been built up over generations, perhaps. Drive down the Coquihalla and you think of all of those other years, you know, it's a wonderful feat of engineering. Look, we have this highway through a mountain pass, and then you're thinking like, you know, it took them forever to build it, but and incredibly time to repair it, but water could do so much damage in just so little time. And if it's not that, you know, you turn on the TV and you could watch images of Ukraine and cities there, which may have stood for centuries, may have wonderful historic sites, it may be homes, livelihoods, history, and just lives returned, reduced to rubble and to dust. Let's think how permanent had they been, how much work had been put into them, and yet it just takes a war and artillery shells, and there it's reduced to dust. It's those thoughts that direct us to then the second half of the psalm and its final verse and petition. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. The great shift in this psalm comes in those verses that call on God to relent, to change, to show his great compassion, not just his wrath over sin. That as much as life is short and it may be under wrath, Moses recognizes that God is also compassionate. Moses knew that for sure. I mean, this is his name as he revealed himself, the Lord, gracious and compassionate. That is his glory as he had revealed it. And as Moses meditates on it, he sees it in God's actions, in his splendor, that he says, reveal them to us, reveal them to our children. That with God there is joy and gladness that suddenly enter life. And not just a little bit. The wonderful thing about, again, the poetry of this verse is that, you know, all of that language of time, of days and its fleetingness is now also reversed. In these verses, it starts to talk about, you know, we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Or before that, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing all our days, that we may be glad as even as many days as we have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble, that we actually may experience years of joy and of blessing and of God's compassion. Despite our fleetingness, despite also God's wrath, that there is that hope of God's blessing. You think about how Moses himself experienced that. God's mighty acts, his splendor revealed as he sets his people free, as he leads them through the desert, as he appeared there on Mount Sinai, in those clouds and in glory, and spoke to his people. The recognition of Moses that, yes, we have plans, but it's also mostly God who has a plan and who is at work. And it is wonderful works as it enters our lives that permanence and joy start to appear. I mean, Moses had some revelation of that as he saw God's mighty works. I mean, we have so much more. That's why we read from 1 Corinthians 15. And that encouragement to continue to do your work for the Lord because our Lord is at work. Defeated death. He lives. He reigns. And he is building his kingdom. God has compassion on us, and he has sent his Son. That in the middle of world and a history of impermanence, of suffering and death, there stands that Christ. There stands Christ as King, reversing all of that. Alive, glorious, reigning through himself, having gone, yes, through all of that impermanence and the death and the dying and the suffering to now reign. But he's the very hope for our life, but also then for our work. And still, as that is the focus, and the great reversal comes in who God is and his work, it then still draws out that last verse. Makes it hit home. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This verse even repeats itself for emphasis. It really does want us to leave us with this prayer and this hope. And it is as if that final verse in some ways just kind of reverses all of those comments on fleetingness and futility. This hopeful note that, yes, we may be fleeting, we may be might not be permanent, but our work, it can be established. That the things that we do may actually have some substance to them and some rootedness. And it's still a prayer, but it's a hopeful one. I'm going to bring that home then also on a day like this, a day of service for crops and labor. Consider then also that is our prayer. Seeking the Lord's strength, seeking the Lord's wisdom for all that we do, that it may be established. Not relying on our own resources, but guided by the Lord. The beauty of this psalm is that it's very real about our limitations. We can't do it all. Sometimes our work may seem to amount to nothing even, despite all of our effort. We may even often run into it. Like we can't do all the work that we want to. Yet the temptation often is that when we reach that point that we think, yeah, but if I just do a little bit more, if I work a little bit harder, if I push myself a little bit more, then, you know, then maybe then there will be some permanence. Maybe then I'll be able to establish something. And the psalm going a very different route saying, no, you are limited. We are limited in our days. We are limited in our strength. It's not our limitation. Going beyond our limitations, that is going to establish our work. It is the favor of our God. Whether we seek to establish our ambitions, where is it? It's just what we seek to establish our daily food, daily provisions. Whether it's just that we seek to live out that calling that God has given us. It says, turn to the Lord, pray for His favor upon us, that He may establish our work. But can you do that hopefully? Saying like, yes, Lord, even though I have my limitations, even though my work may be frustrated by anything that could happen, really, also within our lives, that in one way or another, God will establish His work through us. It's also that point that then also brings us to Thanksgiving. Now, if we really take these words of the psalm so seriously, we realize that, yeah, who are we? If our days are numbered and limited, if we often endure suffering also because of our own sin and our own futility that ends up in our lives, then how much more should we be thankful for the things that we are able to establish, the things that we do able to produce? Do we do that with thanksgiving? But making it even a little bit more particular, a bit more specified, when we pray also for God's favor to be upon us, what do we actually pray for? And maybe even notice, as if you're reading along in your pew Bible, if you have a Bible open, that actually that last verse says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, and then has that footnote that favor can also be translated as beauty. May the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us. It's the same word that's also used in Psalm 27. You may know, like, one thing have I sought, O Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord. That word. Now, favor is probably a good translation. It probably fits in the broader range of this word. But I usually have it, when words like this kind of stand out. Like, why would it mention beauty and not just some more generic word for favor? Is there a message here, perhaps? Is there something in that difference? Maybe there is. I mean, favor is mostly a relational thing. God may give you His favor, but beauty is more objective. Like, it's something who He is. Yes, you have to see it and you have to recognize it, but it's not just something as it's not so much the relational aspect. I think from books of Moses, we know that Moses also kind of was aware of that difference. Even as God said, I cannot lead you through the desert, I'll send my angel. Moses is very clear, like, Lord, we need you and we need your presence. We don't just need your favor. We don't just need your blessing saying, you'll get the land, but just without me. No, like, you need to be among us. He's the prophet of God's glory, and His beauty and glory often being tied together. Like, He has to be in our presence. Don't just want His good wishes or His favor. Think about that we may have the same, at least recognize that we should have also that same frame of mind, that as we maybe even enjoy God's favor, to say, like, it's not just His favor that we want. We don't just want to say that God is good to me, to say that He is good. We don't just want His good pleasure or His favor, but that we need Him to be with us. Sometimes as I have these musings, like, why does it use one word or another? I'm never sure. I'm like, well, maybe I don't preach on it. I think in this case, though, there's some other, it ties in with the psalm very well. I think it actually brings us full circle. Thinking about that as God's beauty and His presence being upon us, also that may establish our work. Two reasons. Consider, first of all, the beginning of this psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. That theme of dwelling place, be God, us being among God, God being among us. Secondly, consider with Moses' generation, what was the one thing that the greatest work that they really established and accomplished? It was God's dwelling place. It was His tabernacle in the desert. That desert generation, I mean, there's a lot of impermanence there. Yes, they're led out of Egypt, but they all die in the desert over those 40 years. Only Joshua and Caleb are actually able to get into the promised land. Their lives may have felt very fleeting and it's not accomplishing anything, and yet there they also were that generation that established the tabernacle through God's direction, his guidance, through Moses' leadership, but also through his gifts that he gave his people. They came together, they donated, they worked together to establish God's dwelling place in their midst. And even though all of that generation didn't get to go into the promised land, yet there was something that did and led them, God's presence in their midst. The tabernacle as an established thing continuing on for the next generations. A glorious work established by the work, the gifts, the efforts of God's people and his gifts. That's how God establishes his presence among them. That is also a wonderful note to then end this psalm on, and to remember in all of our work. And God establishes his presence among us. And we think about our efforts and the work of our hands and our plans, but God has a plan too, and that is to be among his people. And how has he established that in the past? Well, he gets people, gives them gifts, he gives them abilities, he puts them together so that they may work and cooperate. But think about how that's true today. We work, yes, God works as well. He's seeking his kingdom and his presence also to establish that among us. He seeks to have a transformed people. And he'll continue to do that work among us. And to use us in that. We are God's people. Continue to have that in mind also as you work. He's given you gifts. He's given you abilities. He's given you talents to use and a calling to put them to work. That in the end, yes, there may be a fleetingness to our lives. There may be even frustration in getting our work done. And many other frustrations also in life. And yet, just like Moses, we may have that hopeful prayer. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Our work is never in vain when it seeks God's presence and relies on that in the establishment of his kingdom. Amen. Let's now, in response, then stand and sing Psalm 90 again. I'll sing now the second half, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8.